If you'd open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Our attention this morning will be on verses 1 through 16. And if you don't have a Bible or don't have an ESV, the version we use, then grab your phone and type in Ephesians 4 ESV. And you'll be able to follow right along with us. You will want to have the passage in front of you to help you track along. And today and next Sunday, we're preaching a two sermon addendum, okay, to our series in 1 Timothy, which we just recently finished. Both of these messages will be from Ephesians chapter 4, and our friend and fellow church member and distinguished deacon, Dave Christensen, will be preaching next week. Exactly. I'm excited about that one, too. But let's go one week at a time. We wanted to touch on a couple of relevant topics that aren't covered in 1 Timothy. Unity, church unity this week, and forgiveness next week. Ephesians, the letter that we're about to read from, was actually addressed to the same church as 1 Timothy. Only 1 Timothy was addressed to a leader trying to address crises in this church. This letter, however, was written before there was any sort of crisis. And so it's what scholars, smart people call a general epistle. And here you'll find, as John Stott describes Ephesians, I love this description, Ephesians is a marvelously concise yet comprehensive summary of the Christian good news and its implications. He writes, nobody can read it without being moved to wonder and worship and challenge to consistency of life. So this morning, may we be moved to wonder and worship as we consider these words. Follow along with me as I read, and then I'll pray. Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 16. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, and from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What a wonderful passage. These are the very words of God. Let's pray briefly for his help in understanding and applying them this morning. Lord, we remember the words of your Son as he was approaching Calvary, praying for his disciples and for us, that we may be one, even as he and the Father are one. Our unity is something our Savior prayed for and something we know he continues to pray for as he intercedes for us now in heaven. What an encouraging thought. So now, Lord, we ask and agree with Christ's prayer for us that you would make us one, even as you are one, and that our unity would be not only something we believe in, but something we experience in real time here in Old Town Orange 2021. So use our time together in this passage to unite our hearts. I pray that you would help me. I want to serve my friends well this morning. So use my words for your purposes in their lives as individuals and our lives collectively as a church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Writing near the beginning of last year for an online publication called The Conversation, Civil War historian Gary Gallagher observed the following. "It has become common," he wrote, "to say that the United States in 2020 is more divided politically and culturally than at any other point in our national past. As a historian who has written and taught about the Civil War era for several decades, I know that current divisions pale in comparison to those of the mid-19th century. Between Abraham Lincoln's election in November 1860 and the surrender of Robert E. Lee's Confederate Army at Appomattox in April 1865, the nation literally broke apart. And after the war ended," he continues, "the country soon entered a decade of virulent and often violent disagreement about how best to order a biracial society in the absence of slavery." He finishes by writing, "To compare anything that has transpired in the past few years to this cataclysmic upheaval represents a spectacular lack of understanding about American history." Now, I am not a Civil War era scholar, nor am I any kind of scholar for that matter. And I'm not interested in engaging with Dr. Gallagher to compare current levels of division in our country with those of the past. I share this excerpt only to point out that disunity is a universal human problem. It doesn't matter which age of human history you peer into, you will find people facing off against each other. If you peered into each one of our lives, you would find a series of fractured relationships, things that we are the product of, some which we have caused. Disunity is a universal human problem because at heart, disunity arises from sin. At the very bottom of who we are, apart from God and apart from a work of his grace, we don't love one another. We love ourselves. And anyone who gets in the way of that self-love becomes our enemy. And so that, in a very simplified way, is where all of our strife and division comes from. Hearts that are gripped by sin. However, that is not the end of the story. God himself is in the business of undoing the effects of sin. And listen, a key feature of his cosmic plan, this is what you find as you read the book of Ephesians, his cosmic plan to defeat sin, at the very center of that plan is a ragtag bunch of former enemies who've been united by their common salvation. There's a definition of the church, a ragtag bunch of former enemies united by their common salvation. That's Christian unity in a nutshell. That's what each local church is called to be. We, Sovereign Grace Church, are called to be a community of forgiven sinners united by our common salvation. What a wonder to stand at the center of God's plan for humanity. According to the passage we just read, our unity, this unity forged by God, is a gift, it's a responsibility, and it's a goal. Our unity is a gift, a responsibility, and a goal. That those three things will serve as an outline for our time in this passage. I'll repeat them to you as we go, good note takers. Point number one, our unity is a gift. Look again with me at verse 1 of our passage. I therefore, prisoner for the Lord, the Apostle Paul writing, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then right here, we arrive really at the main point of this whole section. Verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. First, take note of that phrase, the unity of the Spirit. In other words, the unity created by the Spirit. The unity that we share as a church is a unity created by the Spirit of God. It is not something we generated. It is not based upon common interest. It's not something we achieve. The unity we share is a unity established by the Spirit whom Christ sent to earth after he ascended. And to reinforce this, notice the word maintain. You can only maintain something that is already in existence. And so the unity that we share as Christians, as a local church, is maintained, not attained. Maintained, not untained, not attained. It's a unity given to us as a gift by God himself. Now, this is a good time already here to pause for further reflection. When we're talking about church unity, we're talking about something God eagerly and graciously gives us. Now, he has united us for his glory. He's united us to tell the world something about himself. But he's also united us for our joy. He's given us something that the world only wishes it had. The end of hostility between mankind. He's given us, look around, brothers and sisters with which we share a bond way deeper than blood, an eternal family, a place to belong forever. He's given us people who love what we love, the Savior of the world. He's given us people with the same mission. He's given us people who rejoice with us when we rejoice, people who weep with us when we weep. People who pray for us like Pastor Mike did just a few minutes ago. What a gift. What a gift. That kind of unity is a gift from God. And so to overwhelm us then with this sense of unity that's all brought about by God, Paul lays out his famous series of ones. Look again at verse 4. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. He is calling you to worship. Look, unity is notoriously difficult to define, and you feel that a bit in what the Apostle Paul is doing here. But let's suffice it to say that our unity is our oneness, right? Our unity is our sameness. It's actually easier to describe than define. But if unity is our sameness, we are purchased from sin and death by the same Savior. We bow the knee to the same King. We are adopted by the same God and Father. This is all right there in the passage. We are indwelt by the same Spirit. We worship the same triune God. We have the same hope of resurrection and everlasting life. We share the same baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit. These verses are here simply to overwhelm us with our sameness. We need to be overwhelmed by our sameness. to avoid fractionalism. Look, all of the things which seek to divide us, and there are plenty of things out there, those things, though, pale in comparison to these unbelievable realities, don't they? I mean, why would we let offenses, dislikes, slights, you know, most of the things that divide Christians aren't things that are very substantive. I mean, there are real injuries and offenses against people, but lots of the things that divide Christians, if we're honest, are petty. And one of the ways we fight those things is by cherishing the things we share in common, because they are so big. Our doctrinal unity, which is precisely what's laid out here, our doctrinal unity precedes, informs, and codifies our experiential unity. We have unity of belief, unity of experience with Christ before we experience unity with one another. That's why that's where Paul begins. Doctrinal unity. Our unity is based upon shared truths revealed to us by God. And those truths must hold more sway in our hearts than things like our sins against one another, if we are to maintain unity and genuine love. But by way of example, think for a minute of the feeling you have when you get to geek out with someone who shares one of your hobbies or interests, right? Like you might be a car guy like Pastor Eric, or you might be into cycling like Mark Esposito, or smoking meat the way God intended like Bob Niwa, or gardening like my wife, or all things Tolkien like Deacon Dave, or I don't know, college football like Pastor Mike. I don't know. I'm more of like a chips and salsa guy, eating chips and salsas. I'm a sommelier of salsa. That's my interest. If you want to talk salsa, let's talk after the service. But think of that excited feeling that wells up in you when you get to share your love of that thing with somebody else who loves it just as much or more than you. We're to have that experience regularly with one another in the church, for we share the most important thing in common. We share salvation from sin and death by Christ. We share the fatherhood of Almighty God. We share the spirit of glory and grace. The first line of defense in protecting and preserving and promoting our unity is celebrating together what Christ has done to unite us. That's what makes this service so important every week. The first line of defense in preserving our unity, celebration of the marvelous truths of the gospel. Every week, we are singing, praying about, preaching about all that Christ has done to break down the dividing wall of hostility between us. We're celebrating the gift he's given us. So let me ask, do you cherish the fact that Christ laid down his life to bring us together? For that is precisely what Paul wrote earlier in this letter. One of the achievements of the cross was our being brought together. Do you cherish that? Step number one in protecting and promoting our unity, cherish it as a gift from God. Point number two. Our unity is a responsibility. A responsibility. If you look back again at verse 3, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The word maintain is not only a sign that this is a gift, it is a signal that we do have a role to play in preserving the church's unity. Eager to maintain means that we are not passive as regards the church's unity. There's a charge for each one of us here, and it actually began in verse 1 with Paul writing, I urge you, feel the weight that the apostle Paul feels as he's writing about this. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. And what is that calling to which we have been called? Verse 3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has given us the gift of unity, and now that we have the gift, he expects us to take good care of it. That's the image. Now, how do we do it? Verse 2, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, if we flip that verse on its head, we could see the very things that disturb church unity. If I wanted to disunify the church, I would act with all pride and harshness, with impatience, trampling on others, without love for them. Paul starts with the heart, because he understands something very important here. A big part of our unity and what will serve our unity is invisible. It has to do with what's going on in our hearts. And so each of us has to take responsibility for and address our hearts. Diagnosis is needed. What is our attitude toward our fellow believers? Are we eager? And again, this is heart language. Eagerness is heart language. Are we eager to maintain the unity forged by the Spirit? Are we humble and concerned about the needs of others? Are we patient with other Christians? Because guess what? Spiritual growth is slow oftentimes. Or is our orientation toward the church mainly focused on us? What can I get out of the church? Is the church meeting my needs? Are the people nice enough? Is the coffee hot enough? We're not offering coffee, so you can't evaluate it. Are the people nice? Do they look like me? Do they talk like me? Do they act like me? Do they make me feel comfortable? Me-centeredness will disrupt the church's unity. Me-centeredness will slowly, imperceptibly erode the church's unity. And that's why humility, gentleness, patience, the very things that Paul holds out to us here, are others-oriented. Because others-centeredness will fortify our unity. And look, thankfully, we as your pastor see lots of other-centeredness in this church. We thank God for it regularly. We thank you for it too. Thank you for being others-minded. Yet it's worth doing the diagnosis, asking those difficult questions of ourselves. Am I giving attention to my heart for the church? There's a part of our responsibility in guarding the church's unity that's internal. This is between you and the Lord, predominantly. So, give attention to your heart for the church. Make a practice of identifying the evidences of God's grace that are in the church. And ask God regularly in prayer to grow your love for the church. Those things you do in private will serve our unity. So give attention to them. The second part of our responsibility here in this text is external. It's a bit more visible. Look again with me, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Unity is a gift given to the church as a whole. But Christ has also given each of us, each and every one of us, individual gifts that are unique and distinct, and that all contribute to that corporate unity. In verses 8 through 10, Paul quotes and explains a passage from Psalm 68, actually, in which God is pictured as a conquering king, coming into Jerusalem with his enemies in chains and the spoils of war, which he then distributes to his people. That's the image. And Paul uses this image to speak of Christ's ascension. After he defeated death and disarmed God's enemies on the cross and then rose from the grave in indestructible life, he was then, after a time, taken up into heaven to take his seat as cosmic king. He took sin, death, and Satan captive, and then he gave gifts to his people, which is exactly what a conquering king does. He collects the spoils of war, and then a loving and good king distributes them among his people. And the first set of gifts that he mentions are leaders, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, and the shepherd and teachers. He's mentioning those who played a key role in establishing the church, which is what he wrote in Ephesians 2, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Key role in establishing the church, and he writes of those who continue to play a key role in leading the church, especially the pastor teachers. But their leadership is not the only gift in view. Their leadership actually is geared towards the stewardship of the gifts that he's given to every member of his church. Verse 12. Two, this is why he gives the leaders to the church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It is not only the responsibility of the church's leaders to build the body of Christ, it is the responsibility of every member. So each and every one of you sitting here this morning has a commission from Christ himself, complete with all the necessary tools to help us build the church. And we don't all have the same tools. Thank God for that. The gifts that he gives to his people are as unique as the people in the church. There's no definitive list of gifts in the Bible. They range from mercy and compassion to leadership to teaching to administration and everything in between. There's no test you can take online that will simply and clearly define your gifts. But you'll know them when you see them. And other Christians will know them when they see them. It's actually a great thing to discuss together. Ask each other, where do you see God's gifting and grace in my life? Where am I bearing good fruit? And how can I organize my life and my service around those things? That is a great topic to take up with one another. But listen, I can't do a full individual assessment on every one of you right now. So let's just suffice it to say that it's good that we're different. It's good that we're different. Christ has designed our diversity to serve our unity, okay? He has designed it that way. But let me describe the one gift that we can all give, okay? The one gift we can all give, our presence. And you, sitting here in the garden this morning, have given us this gift this morning. You might feel this morning that you aren't doing much for the church. But listen, by being here, simply by being here, you are promoting, protecting, and preserving our unity. Because if the church isn't together, the church can't do much else. Okay? Even if you're here and aren't sure that you know your gifts, or aren't sure you're using your gifts, or you don't have an official assignment this morning, your presence is a gift that serves our unity and joy. So how can you help us be a united church and experience the unity for which Christ died? Continue to be here on Sundays. No Sundays are wasted. Continue to be here eagerly participating. God is using it. Continue to be a vital part of your small group. Join us at the prayer meeting on Thursday. By showing up, you will serve our unity, even if it's difficult for you to pray in public with other people. By being there, you will serve our unity. Your presence is a gift to us. It's a sacrifice, right? When you're with the church, you're saying no to everything else. In a pandemic, you're risking your health. It's a sacrifice. Always is, always will be. But it's a sacrifice that pleases God. It's a sacrifice that strengthens our bonds of fellowship. The most foundational thing we can do to build the church is to be present with the church. So well done today, and keep going. Point number three, our unity is a goal. Our unity is a goal. verse 13. We're building the church up until, Paul writes, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here, we get to peek into the future of the church. And what do we see as we peek into the future? Not a church marked by divisions and strife. Not a fractured church. Not an embattled church, though that is described a bit in verse 14 as childishness, immaturity, doctrinal wishy-washiness. But we don't see that when we look into the future. In the future, we see a mature church. A church that knows Jesus, right? The knowledge of the Son of God. We see a church that knows Jesus. We see, in fact, a church that looks like Jesus. His body. Verse 15. Rather, Paul says, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. What an image. When we share the truth of the gospel with one another from hearts filled with love, we grow in unity. We do that day by day. We'll do that week by week. We'll do that year by year until we finally attain it. Look, our unity is promised. It is promised by God, bought by Christ, sealed by the Spirit. Look, our unity is as sure as the sky is blue. The church will experience unity. You can bet on it. But that unity is not going just to magically appear one day. We're growing into it. We're growing into it. It's a boy becoming a man. That's the image. Growing pains, effort, work, the ligaments and tendons holding together as the body grows. So God has said to us, look, you've been given unity. You're going to experience a greater unity. But now you must work together towards it. Make it your goal and aim to be unified. As we use our varied gifts, I love how Paul puts it in verse 16. When each part is working properly, right? When the diversity of the church is working together for our unity, when each part is doing its part, we grow. We grow in unity. We grow in our experience of it in the here and now. And so of all the things that we must seek as a church, of all the priorities we must have as a church, to grow in unity must be at the top of our list. Unity is God's goal for us. Unity must be our goal as well. And look, this unity is going to be hard fought. It is not going to be all sunshine and flowers and shiny, happy people everywhere in the church all the time. We are going to fight for this unity. I think perhaps one of the most difficult but crucial parts of preserving our unity is what Deacon Dave's going to talk about next week, forgiveness. How do we preserve unity when sin enters into our relationships? And we must forgive if we're to maintain our unity. Sin is still present, and forgiveness must triumph over it in the church. So we'll be hearing about that. We'll be thinking about that together next week. But as it does, as each person does their part, the body will grow and we will build ourselves up in love. We will experience more unity than we experience now. That's what we're aiming for. Do you want that? Do you want that? How bad do you want that? You got to want it, kid. You got to want that. God wants that. God is working towards that, and he's calling us to enter into that work with him. So that at the end, our spirit-empowered effort will meet God's promise to present to the world a fully united church. Every effort at unity in the church you make now will be a part of that at the end, when we are a church that looks like Jesus. Our experience of unity matters. Matters to God, right? He established it, part of his plan, reflects his grace and power as he reconciles former enemies and makes them friends and brothers and sisters. Our experience of unity as a local church matters to us. It can only be protected and promoted if we all do our part. And our unity, my friends, matters to the world. Okay? Our unity matters to the world. They need to see a better way to be human. Listen, our Savior, Jesus Christ, he alone offers true rest from humanity's seemingly endless war against itself. Okay? He alone. And our unity, our experience of it, on display for the world, is one of the ways he is welcoming and wooing those who are exhausted by the seemingly unending strife and division that clogs up our news feeds. So, through our unity as a local church, may the world around us hear his call. And may they unite themselves to us by uniting themselves to him. Let's pray to that end. Lord, thank you for your word, which your Spirit wields in our hearts to change us and to grow us. Thank you, Lord, that you paid for our precious unity with your precious blood. What a high cost. Yeah, you paid it willingly for the joy set before you to unite us to you first and foremost, and by doing so, to unite us to one another, so that we may have what we would have ruined if left to ourselves, that we may belong to a people who love you and serve you and know you and glorify you. So thank you. Oh, may the gratitude resound in our hearts as we think of all you've done and as we seek to be faithful to build up the church. Each of us doing our part, working together to build us up in love for your glory, for the sake of our witness to the world. And we thank you and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.